praise the Lord. Well, we love you anyway. New, old, and alike. The other thing I want to say, and don't charge me on this, but last week, one of the heroes of the faith, Peter Berger, who I happen to call a Christian psychologist, he's a sociologist, Dominic. So I want to apologize for that. I went up to the girls, the women, Carolyn and everybody. I says, Carolyn, and Sue, I says, you know, I mentioned Peter Berger last week, and I says, he's not a psychologist, he's a sociologist. And Sue looked at me and says, Dominic, I didn't even know who Peter Berger was, she said. So anyway, I do want to straighten that out for the people listening. And we are, so I want to talk about the book of Malachi. I almost said Malachi. I wanted to talk about the book of Malachi for a second before we go there. Now, Malachi was one of the last writings in the Old Testament canon, right? It was written about around 435 to 440. What's interesting about the book of Malachi, it means my messenger, my messenger. In fact, the message giving here will precede the 400 years of silence before John the Baptist would come on the scene. And we know we're going to talk about John the Baptist today. But Malachi is an interesting figure because his prophetic voice would precede 400 years of silence where the prophetic word would not be uttered, would not be heard, right? Until John the Baptist arrives on the scene. Now, the political leaders, the governors of the Jews, were getting more respect than God in the book of Malachi. In fact, Malachi prophesied and said, they turned around and said, you give your governors more respect than you do God. Malachi was one of the prophets to say that. The sacrifices to God, they were defiled. They were defiled. Not only inferior animals, but they had a divided heart. And you know, I think about today, and you think about today, we think about today, Sue, we think about in America today, in the country that we live in the country that God, through the armies, has fought for, do we have divided hearts? And you know what I would say, bet they ain't nothing changed but the zip code, because at the end of the day, I believe many of us here do have divided hearts. Hopefully not no one in this room. Hopefully not this pastor. But Malachi said that you had divided hearts, only paying lip service to God. Or I can use Miss Mary, maybe only coming to church on Sunday and never opening in your Bible or never going to a Bible study, not being legalistic. If this is the God we serve, let's serve Him. What did Elijah say? If you worship Baal, worship Baal. If you worship God, worship God. What did Luther say? If you're going to sin, sin hard. Thanks, Ben. And we say that in fear and trembling. Also, when Malachi was on the scene, the priesthood was corrupt. The land defiled. Widespread dishonesty. There was a marrying of unbelievers, neglecting the giving of the offerings to the Lord. And the gold had turned dim, but God would never be left without a witness. And that would come 400 years later, when this crazy person, or somebody they would call a voice, crying in the wilderness, dressed eating locust and wild honey. Donnie, you like locust, fried locust? I don't even think you can make locust taste good if you put olive oil and garlic in them. So the book of Malachi comes with a rebuke and a reminder of the law represented by Moses, but also a promise represented by Elijah, a prophetic voice. The one crying in the wilderness and then the one after him, full of grace, truth, was Jesus Christ, the true King. Let's go to the fourth chapter of Malachi. Put it up, Rach, if we can. Let me expound a little bit. I just wanted to give you a little background. It's hard to just... Listen, I study this stuff, and I know you guys too, but I don't have time, though, if I read four chapters of Malachi, what's the difference? Where else do we have to go? We have nowhere else to go but here, right, Kathy? So, but I won't read four chapters of Malachi, so I just gave you a synopsis of the book. But I do want to read three verses, if I may. expound on that, and then we'll get to our New Testament control as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. Listen, do you understand that this Word is living and active? That God, listen, God can use a donkey. If He can use a donkey, maybe He can use me. Maybe He can use you to bring a prophetic voice or a word to somebody's life. And that prophetic voice we talk about is not future seeing, but it's salvation. We want people to be saved. And this is why this book, to me and to you, is living and active. Now, here's what Malachi says in the 4th chapter, in the 4th verse. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore or turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so I will not come and smite the land with a curse. That's it. Listen. These guys were preachers, man. These guys, I mean, they went down there. They were not, you know, they were tickling nobody's ears. They were preachers. And when there was something had to be said, brother, they said it. Because at the end of the day, they're not concerned about what people are going to think about them. Their concern is to the one and only true God that they worship. And they're under His jurisdiction. Moses, in verse 4, is a representative of the law, right? He's a representative of the law. Elijah, verse 5, is a representative of the prophetic voice. One speaks of warning, the Lord warns you, and one speaks of promise. The prophetic voice speaks of promise. These two functions in the Bible must never be separated. God's law reminds us, as Paul depicts, we're guilty in front of a holy God. Are we not, Kathy? We are guilty in front of a holy God. Yet He promises to deliver some by the ultimate power of His Son, who would die on the cross for the sins of those who would trust Him. That's the prophetic voice. That's the voice we need to hear. That's the world, that's the voice this world, bud, needs to hear. The prophetic voice. The voice of repent and believe the gospel, because there's salvation in no other name. And Moses and Elijah are representatives of these two functions. The word that typifies Moses here is remember, not just recalling something, but being obedient to something. The law, you were supposed to be what, Dan? Obedient. The problem, says Paul, says nobody can keep the law. In fact, the law, when you look at it, convicts you that you're a sinner. Paul says, until the law came, I didn't know I was a covenanter. What do we do then? There's an avenue. There's a prophetic voice. There's an Elijah. So how does Elijah line up with what we're going to study this morning? Well, we remember when the apostles turned around and told Jesus, Lord, don't Elijah have to come first before the Christ? And the Lord says, Elijah's already come. And his name was John the Baptist. And you think about this, and you think about Malachi speaking better than he knows. See, prophets speak better than they know. And when he speaks about Moses, and he speaks about Elijah, he's thinking or talking about a one that's going to come in the spirit of Elijah, who, they're good scholars. The apostles know that, hey, wait a minute, Jesus, don't you read the Bible? Don't you know that Elijah's got to come back? Basically, Jesus said, I am the Bible. Elijah's already been back in the name of John the Baptist. Elijah the prophet is, in one sense, a representation of the whole prophetic movement. Yet in another sense, he's the individual prophet whose actions are related in 1 and 2 Kings. Remember the prophet, remember this, Kathy, speaks better than he knows. Because he's speaking in the stead of God. Not in the stead of Malachi. I'm only kidding, Malachi. Thought you got me there, huh? The great day of the Lord rounds out the verse when the Lord will come in judgment, on which day the Lord will hold court, so to speak. Verses 5 and 4 and 5. Listen, here's the thing. Do people really believe that God in Christ is going to come back and hold court? I don't think they do. Thank you. What do you think? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We love you, Cece. Oh, praise the Lord. Man, it's a gift from God right there. I lost my concentration, I'm only kidding. But the thing is that God in Christ will hold court, because God is a holy God and He cannot look upon sin. You see, God, Rachel, we didn't forget you. Rachel, God can't look upon you. He can't look at my wife because my wife is a sinner. But God can look at Christ who died for her sins. We need a mediator. And that's why before the 400 years of silence, before the 400, I'm a Ranger fan by the way, but before the 400 years of silence, before the 400 years of silence, there was a promised prophetic voice. And that was going to come. And as Miss Marilyn would say, that dude eating locusts and wearing some type of girdle or something like that. Amen. I hear you, Cece. But this pronouncement will eventually lead to Christ. And here's my admonition. I know I'm going to get into the message. Sin, listen to me, if you are a Christian today, sin is not going to have the last say. Glenda smiled at that. Because if it has the last say, Donna, we're in trouble. And what happened a couple of days ago in Florida, those things are not going to have the last say. They're not going to have the last say. No matter how bad it looks, we have a sovereign that's in control of everything. And here's what I think. You may charge me on this. You may think I'm some crazy malachi or something like that. But at the end of the day, if God did not have a governor on this world, in this world, it would be a whole lot worse. And don't charge me. It is what it is. There were 17 that died, and we grieved them with the families. But if God didn't have a governor in this world, we probably wouldn't be even here speaking. In fact, the Bible says the days would be shortened for even the elect. So praise the Lord that we have a God in Christ. Okay, with that, let's go to the Gospel of John. That's our study. But I wanted to introduce you to the book of Malachi and how this comes to light, because we both know, we both are studies of our word. Malachi, when he speaks about the prophetic voice, not the law, because we're going to get into that at the end of the sermon, and you'll see how that takes place. But when he speaks about the prophetic voice, Mary, he says, Elijah must come. And then we know from our colloquy, from our discussion this morning, that Elijah comes representative by who? John the Baptist. So we know that. We've established that through Scripture. Thank God for hand warmers. First chapter of John. We left off last week. We did the first 5 verses, but we're going to start in verse 6. And I'll go over a little bit what we spoke about last week in a second. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. I love this. Now, sometimes we just read, this man was not, who is he sent from? I mean, that's right there. This man was sent from God. He wasn't sent from Mrs. John the Baptist, even though we love Elizabeth, but he was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him, but he was not the light. But he came to testify about the light. Don't say Italians repeat themselves. You see here the author here repeats them. But he reminds you, he, Marilyn, he is not the light. He came to testify. He's a witness about the light. Now, what is important to note here is that this man, as we know him, John the Baptist, is sent from God. I can't say that enough. I can't mention that enough. This man is not sent in his own volition. He's not doing things in his own understanding. He is sent from God to proclaim a certain message. He's a Malachi, isn't he? The word Malachi means messenger. So John the Baptist is a Malachi. He's a messenger. And you just look at you think about how they would name their children after a God pronouncement. Here, John the Baptist is really a Malachi. He's a messenger. And he's got a message to tell. Now, we live in a world today that's full of ideas. Am I right? Amen? We live in a world today that's full of ideas. Everyone's looking for the next best thing, the newest idea, the newest worldview to grasp. But in verse 7, the writer is straightforward. John did not have a mixed message. He did not have a message to tickle ears. He says, I am here to testify about the light, but I'm not the light. But I got something to say. I got something to say. He's got something to say. He didn't have a mixed message. He didn't have a feel-good message. He had a message of truth. Now, last week we spoke about the light metaphor, which overtakes and exposes what? Light overtakes what? Darkness. Right? And we also spoke about what God was, the Word was. Not separate. The Word was what? Eternal. God was eternal. The Word was the second person of the Trinity. We proved that from Genesis 1 as we opened up our New Testament control last week. Now, John the Baptist's message is not for some people. It's not a message that can be ignored. It is a message that cannot be compared to. It is a message that everyone needs to hear. My question is me first. Who are we telling? Who are we speaking about this light? And you can go just like John the Baptist. He says, I want to speak about the light. I'm not the light. But I got something to say. We all have a lot of things to say. Me first. I admit that. The question is, what are we saying? How are we proclaiming it? John the Baptist is a challenge to all of us in that light. John had a divinely appointed role, but what was so different about this message was it was not about him. We are so much, me first, about us. John the Baptist was, I'm going to use this in a later sermon, but remember that, don't charge me on this, remember that one car company, Avis? They were number two. Hertz was always number one. But the thing was, Avis says, we try harder because we're not number one. John the Baptist was never number one, and he accepted that role. The Bible says that he must decrease so he can increase. Barbara, nobody wants to do that today. We want to be top gun. We don't want to be second fiddle to nobody. And where did John the Baptist wind up? Could have been my cellmate, right? How about me and John the Baptist in the same cell, Harlan? Lock me up. Get me away from these guys. Hey, Cece. John the Baptist wind up in prison. And when he was in, even when he was in prison, he might have had a couple of doubts. He sent word, what is it? Is this the one? In a world where people want to focus so much on themselves, here is the onus. Here is the onus. John the Baptist is not about himself. He's about someone else, the God-man Christ Jesus. We live in a world that it's all about us. And when you look at John the Baptist, he's got a decrease so he can increase. He's like Avis, he tries harder. And like our Old Testament text, Moses and Elijah, John portrays a hybrid ideology, if I may, bringing in his message both warning and promise. In the setting where John proclaims, basically John is a Malachi. He's a witness, but he's a hybrid witness because he warns and he proclaims. He warns and he says there's a promise. And any good gospel preacher, better put judgment and salvation in their same message. You know why? Because at the end of the day, that's what John the Baptist did. And there was no better preacher than John the Baptist, except for Jesus. But John the Baptist's message was clear. There's judgment and there's salvation. A preacher is a pastor, or a preacher is not worth his salt if he does not preach both. And we don't have to eat locust and honey. Thank God for that. The honey not bad. The locust I don't know about. Here's my question to you before we read the next verses. He's got a message. Does he not have a message? He's got a message to say. Do we not have a message? My question is everybody going to listen to the message? Is that our business? Apollos plants? Paul waters? Dominic grants the increase? No. Kathy, you grant the increase? No. Apollos plants? Paul waters? God grants the increase. We're just messengers. We're just Malachis. That's all we are. That's why we say don't kill the Malachi, right? Don't kill the messenger. We can't open... Listen, Dan, when Dan goes on his mission trips, if he can open up hearts, he'd go in there and open up hearts. I can't open over... I couldn't even open up my own heart. But that message, if it's proclaimed rightly... Not some of this stuff we hear today. Don't charge me. Don't let me get a rampage with that. But if it's done rightly, judgment and salvation, there's power in that message. Paul says we preach life unto life or what? Who said that? Death unto death. Judgment, salvation. No purgatory. Sorry. No purgatory. 9 through 13, and continuing. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of... John broadens his idea of who John the Baptist was. He came to testify, and would he come to testify? And that is about the true light, which enlightens every person or causes men to see the light. Listen, you are in darkness until God the Holy Spirit opens up your heart. You are blind. You're at the bottom of a well dead. I can send you 55 ropes. You can't grab. You got to be made alive. And that's by a power of the regenerative work of God the Holy Spirit. And that's the proclamation here. We as a people will be without excuse. There's no way that God's handiwork is not evident in this world. Do you see some of these sunsets that we see here? What do you think that was made from rocks? I mean, you've got to be kidding me. Read chapter 1 of Romans. Now listen, that's not salvational. You can't look at a mountain and say, okay, I'm saved. But you can look at that mountain and say, man, there's something bigger than me. Right, CC? Amen. Amen, CC. Something bigger than me. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, he says, don't look at me. There's somebody bigger than me. And then we say these things because we love people. And we know that we're going to have enemies for this reason. Because people don't want to hear it. Now, in verses 10 through 13, we have two responses to Christ. First, we have an improper response to Jesus in verse 10 and 11. Then the proper response in 12 and 13. The world in verse 10 does not recognize him for who he is. Or better, they have not given Christ his proper recognition. What does verse 10 say, may I? Don't worry about it, Rach. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. There are many negative outcomes in this world when people do not recognize God for who he is. And it's anarchy on all levels. It's anarchy. One of the most anarchist ideologies in the world is the disregard for human life. Now, I'm going to go into a little bit of a tangent. Don't charge me, Ben, on this. Just a little bit, if I may. Not recognizing that everybody is made in God's image. Now, I want to just think about this. Let me make that point in a minute. Let me say this. According to the CDC, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, between 1970 and 2014, there were 44.5 million legally induced abortions. Let me just let that sink in for a second. 44.5 million legally induced abortions. Whose image are we made in? In 2014 alone, there were over 652,000 abortions in the United States. Being married to a foreign god, little g, Malachi speaks about that, means not putting marriage in its proper perspective. But remember, we are first and foremost married to the Christ. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. Our earthly marriages must put on our marriage to Christ as first importance, as Malachi depicts in his text, back to Malachi. If not, we see the ramifications of this, not only in abortions, but the degeneration of anything sacred. Nothing matters anymore. And the public tells you, the public today, or politicians will say, this is a political problem. No, it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem that we're killing babies. And when Jesus says here, when we speak about being made in the image of God, does that mean something to you? Does that mean something to me? And you wonder why I walk around the whole church with Cece right by my side. Back to the text. In the context, here was Christ's own people, the Jews, that did not recognize him, did not welcome him. They did not even treat him as a fellow Jew. But more than that, the Greek language depicts that Jesus coming to his own also means he came to the world and the people that he created, and they rejected him. And there's many people today that have rejected him and will reject him. But the Bible says this, that every knee shall bow, Rachel, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. Every unbeliever, every believer. Two negative aspects of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Basically, the world and the people he created knew him not. And as I said, it's not a political issue. It's not a political issue. It's a theological issue. But as many as did believe in verse 12, I mean, look, Don't charge me on this. You see how the Bible lays it out? Judgment, salvation. Judgment, you got to preach judgment. Am I right, Kathy? But look at 10 and 11, judgment. 12 and 13, salvation. And the focus is on, you have to let people know that they're under condemnation before a holy God. If not, we wish they would have went to the garden. They would have saved us a big problem. Because our representative failed just like I would have failed. I don't know how long it took Adam. It would have took me a lot sooner. A lot sooner. But as many did believe in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. What a privilege. How could not be, would see the judgment, Rachel, seeing the judgment and looking on the salvation, how can we not have that to be our first priority in life? There are so many things in the world that want to compete to what's first preference. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? For I delivered to you what is of first importance, that Christ died for sinners. And Paul in another place, who I am chief. There should be nothing more important than that. Talk about priorities. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and raised on the third day. And he appeared to many people. Verse 12, they acknowledge him for who he is. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Judgment. Salvation. This is John the Apostle. If we preach like him, we're in good shape. We ain't doing, we're keeping right according to Scripture. Right according to Scripture. They did not become God's children by natural birth. Now we're talking spiritual now. Remember, we're talking theological. Sin is marked. The image bearing has gone bad. The image bearing has gone bad because of what, Mary? Because of sin. The image bearing is marred. It's corrupt. You got to be born again. What do you mean, Lord? Do I have to go back in my mother's womb? Does that sound familiar? Nicodemus. No, Jesus says the wind blows where it wills. It goes left, it goes right. Nobody knows. But then when they get born in the Spirit, they know. You have to be born from above. When you're born from above, you start having an inclination to understand the world for what it really is. Until you're born from above, like Luther says, you're in bondage to your own will, which is corrupt. Because we think about that, and how hard is it to think about, hey, listen, we can handle stuff like this. How hard is it about somebody, say a 21-year-old rookie officer that may get killed in duty? I know this is near and dear to my sister's heart. And they don't know the Lord. And they don't know the Lord. And how many accolades, as well as they should, for what they've done. But at the end of the day, if they don't know Christ, why do you think she has shielded badge? Because she wants you to pray for the police, because their lives are in jeopardy every minute of the day. And unless they know Christ, we got a message to tell. We are Malachi's. Sorry, Donna, just came to me. Jesus, the wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. This reflects the same supernatural language in verse 13. He were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now listen, I'm telling you, you can't, I don't care, you got to be up there. You got God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. You can't put them together. Nobody can do it. Nobody. Amen. Spurgeon says they're antinomies. They run counter. But you know what? They're in the Bible. That's why, John, you got to preach the gospel to everybody. You don't know who God's people are. You don't know who God's people are, right, Cece? Amen. Man, she's so precious. Being born of God, then, is quite distinct from natural procreation. It is brought about by God through His Spirit in conjunction with faith in Christ on the part of those concerned. You got God's sovereignty. You got man's responsibility. Please don't ask me to explain it. I can't. If you're a Christian today, God, the Holy Spirit has opened up your heart, and if you're a Christian today, you've acknowledged Christ as Savior. I can't dot those I's and cross those T's. I'm sorry. You'll have to ask the Lord. And what is John? John and Paul says you're either born of the flesh or you're born of the Spirit. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's no, you get it. You're either God's people or you're not. That's it. That's it. Judgment or what? Salvation. We preach, Nikki, judgment, salvation. See, here's the thing. My mind is really running around today. But here's the thing. But this is important. Because I know there's people. First of all, we don't know. We don't know if everybody in this room is saved. Let's start there. But now we have family members that we know for sure are not saved. Thank God it's a work of God and it's not a work of Chief. I love Chief. But Chief can't open up nobody's heart. But see, thank God, Gene, that we have a God who's, the Bible says, does all things well. We leave it up to Him. I'll say it again. Cece, Paul plants, Apollos waters, and God grants the increase. But we have to plant and we have to water. That's our job. Now, we can't open up nobody's heart. Okay, where am I at? What John is saying here cannot be missed, and Keener is helpful. Crossing the boundary from the world's realm to God's realm is only possible by divine agency. You've got to cross over only through the work of the Spirit. We live in a world that people will say, I'm spiritual. My question is, in what sense are you spiritual? Who has declared you spiritual? You? That's funny, right, Mary? There's only one, only God the Holy Spirit can declare you born again. We don't have the power to cross over. It is only by divine initiative that one experiences being born again. Don't ask me to cross every I and dot every T. All I know is that when you preach the message, God's people will hear. Your job is to preach the message. That's what John the Baptist. Ben, if John the Baptist was a preacher, he dressed a lot funnier than me, but he was a preacher. He didn't eat no pasta like I do. He eat locusts, unless you can mix that with macaroni. I don't know if it's going to work. But at the end of the day, John the Baptist was a preacher. Listen, I don't... Harlan, if I go up here and say, you brood of vipers. That was the Baptist, right? You brood, repent. Yeah, amen. And John the Baptist, he didn't hold no punches. But at the end of the day, you either went to hear John the Baptist, you heard nobody. That was the message. Man, we were went there and says, man, is there another Baptist church around here? Somebody not crazy like that, eating them locusts and walking around with this stuff on? Telling me I need to repent all the time? Funny, Dom. No, geez, it's not funny. Out of the mouth of babes, right, Ben? Eternal life. I'm going to tell you something really profound. This is really profound, Shorty. Eternal life is a gift. And you don't have to give me back a gift. And you don't have to give the Lord back a gift. When we give the message of salvation and somebody gets saved, that's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. So by God's grace, as Dr. Haney depicts, as a result of one's proper response to Jesus, God gives them the right to become the children of God. You can't tie that stuff up. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. Just preach the gospel. Let's leave that stuff up to the Lord. I know one thing. He can open up people's hearts. And that's all. But are we doing our part? Are we telling people about the gospel? Wait, Rachel, I'm gone. Okay, 14 through 18, in closing out. And here we go. What a message. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Look at the Word. Now, I get ahead of myself. I love this. The Word became flesh and, give me the Word, tabernacled among us. See, when you're a Jew and you hear this in the first century, you know that the tabernacle was what followed the people in the old Exodus, but now in Christ, it's the new Exodus. Don't get me started, Donna. See, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, and He existed before me. Just think about Avis and Hertz. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has exegeted Him. That's the word. You always hear the pastor use the word exegesis, right? Exegesis is explaining something. It's the Greek word for explaining. So here, He has. You can't understand who God is unless you know Christ. Now, people say they know God in all different ways, shapes, and forms, but the word exegete or exegesis is the Greek word for saying explanation. When you do proper exegesis as a Bible student, you look at the original context before you bring it into the context of today, which is another fancy word called hermeneutic. But the Bible says the only one that can exegete the Father is Christ, because He is God Himself. Don't blame me. Blame the Bible. That's exactly what it says. You can't have a relationship with God unless you come through Ben who? Jesus Christ. Through God's Word tabernacled among the witnesses of this new Exodus. He tabernacled among us. It's a great picture. It's a great picture. It's an Old Testament allusion into a New Testament perspective. And John's readers would understand this, and notice what John says in verse 15. He just reminds you, John the Apostle here reminds you, John the Baptist's rank was lower, and Jesus was ranked higher. I think in another place, I don't know if it said it there, my memory, that I can't even tie the shoelaces of my Lord and Savior. He existed before me, John depicts in verse 17. He is higher ranked than Moses, yes, because of his eternality, but also because grace supersedes law. You see how we're back to the message? You see how we exegeted the scriptures? Grace supersedes law. And grace came through the prophetic word, Elijah, who came in the presence or in the initiative of John the Baptist preaching judgment and salvation. And salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. That's what the Reformers taught. At the end of the day, we preach life unto life or death unto death. That's our message. We preach judgment and we preach salvation. And we give the right message. And then we go on our knees and beg the Lord to save them. We heard a message last night before we went to bed. Thomas Schreiner was preaching on the God's sovereignty and human responsibility played out in prayer. Prayer's an amazing thing. God uses prayer. He uses prayer. In fact, one prophet in the Old Testament or one writer in the Old Testament said, where was the intercessor? Now, God is not bound to answer every prayer that you pray. But we're going to be on our knees anyway, Kathy, aren't we? Are we not going to be on our knees anyway for the people that we love and the people that we know are eternally on their way to hell? Are we not? And let providence bear the blame. That's God's business. But you have something to do too. And that's hard stuff. But John the Baptist preached the same way. Judgment or salvation. Paul says we preach life unto life or death unto death. It's a tough message, Kathy. It's not an easy message, Carolyn. It's not. But if we look at what's been happening the last few days, we'll take Florida just for an instant. If that's all there is, 80 and out, or eat, drink, be merry, today we live, tomorrow we die. Why are you wasting your time here? But I believe that you know that's not all there is. But the message today is about the messenger, Malachi, John the Baptist, Elijah, Moses, Jesus. What about us? We've only been saved because of grace and truth, not for anything that we did. Come on, choir, let's go. I'm done. Let me just go back to, just for a second. I look at my notes here. I want to see this. Dr. Haney depicts he has access to the Father in the greatest intimacy and dwells or tabernacles in the presence of God. And that presence and what he represents, the ultimate sacrifice for sins, the sin-bearing Son, is presented here by John. What a picture.